All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Judges, chapter 1. I have always wanted to preach on this fellow I'm going to preach on this morning, just never have. I don't know why. I guess because I was supposed to wait and do it this morning. But I cannot tell you through the years how many times I have paused at Judges 1 and thought, wow, look at that message, but just never have developed it. So here goes. All right, Judges 1, and I want you to look at verse 1, Judges 1, 1. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother," now you got to realize this is not one man Judah and one man Simeon, all right? This is the tribe, the whole clan, the whole group of the men of Judah and the whole group of the men of Simeon. So we're talking thousands, okay? Thousands of people, thousands of men of fighting age, all right? So this is not just one man Judah. Judah's long dead, all right? Long dead. And Simeon, long dead, but their people are still alive. So this is the people of Judah and the people of Simeon. All right, so look at verse 3. It says, "And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." 10,000. "And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him and slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him," now watch this, "and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." That's a little rough, isn't it? I mean, you caught the fella, all right, but now you got to cut his thumbs off and you got to cut his big toes off. Little harsh, but there's a lesson. Look at verse 7. "And Adonibezek said, 70 kings." How many are 70? 70, exactly right. 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there eventually he died." Now that's a strange story, isn't it? And I want to take verse 7 primarily, and I want to speak to you this morning, and I'm going to entitle the sermon today, "When the Chickens Come Home to Roost." When the chickens come home to roost. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for this passage. I pray that you will bless it as we look at it this morning. I pray that you will help me as I speak, help me to have clarity of thought. And Father, I also pray that you will empower the message from on high. I cannot express what's in my heart just in my own strength. And so I pray that the power of the Lord will rest upon me and help me as I deliver your word this morning. And Father, we pray that you will help us to see that sin has consequences, that eventually the chickens are going to come home to roost. And so open our understanding and help us to see your word come alive this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, there are several ways that this old world we live in, as well as the Bible, relays to us one of life's unmistakable natural laws. That natural law is the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you will reap. It's always that way. You will notice in the book of Genesis when the Lord was talking about creating the trees and the grasses and the flowers, and over and over and over, when God's explaining that, he says that everything produced after its own kind. You see, if you plant corn, you're not going to be surprised in June to walk out in your corn patch and see green beans growing. Not going to happen. No, you plant corn, you get corn. You plant green beans, you get green beans. And if you sow the seed of sin, it's going to bring you a terrible harvest. It always does. What you sow is what you reap. The Apostle Paul said this about this law of sowing and reaping. He said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now the old timers used to say, when the chickens come home to roost. There was a great preacher down in Memphis, Tennessee. He's in heaven now, but he pastored in the early 1900s and the mid-1900s, and his name was R.G. Lee. And R.G. Lee preached a famous message entitled, "Payday Someday." Payday Someday. And he goes through the Bible showing you all the people who rebelled against God and sinned against God. And then he shows you how the harvest came. And in just about every case, it was a terrible, terrible harvest. The gist of that great sermon was that the day is coming for every person ever born on this planet when they will receive payment from God for what they have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak on that natural law this morning, and I'm simply going to call the message, "When the Chickens Come Home to Roost." Adonai Bezek was a powerful but cruel king who lived in the land of Canaan. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and went into the land that God had promised them, promised to Abraham, their forefather from many generations before, they found that the people, the Canaanites, lived together in cities. They bonded and rallied around one another in cities. And most of them built walls around their city to protect themselves from the cruelty of others that were maybe just over the hill from them, maybe just down the way from them. And so Adonibezek was a very powerful king who had some good fighting men that were with him. And he was a very wicked and cruel man. You know, it's always amazed me at how hurtful and how cruel men can be to one another. And Adonibezek was about as ruthless and about as cruel as a person could be. So once the children of Israel crossed over and were safely in the land, God had blessed them so much under the leadership of Joshua. But Joshua grew old and he passed away, but the children of Israel still had a job to do. And that job was to rid the land of the Canaanites. You remember God had told them that they were to destroy the Canaanites. They were to get them out of that land. And so we are told about that in this book. We are told in the book of Judges how they went about to get the Canaanite out of the land. Now, let me just stop here and say they were not successful. They did not finish the job. When they got to the place where they controlled the land, they did not destroy the Canaanites. And that ended up being eventually their downfall, because they adopted the gods, small g, they adopted the gods of the Canaanites, and that eventually led to the God of heaven coming down and judging them in a tremendous way. Now, God told Judah here to get his men together and to stand up to the Canaanites. The Lord said to them, I have already delivered the Canaanites into your hands. So what does that mean? Well, that means that all they had to do was simply go. They just had to go, and the Lord would deliver them and help them and would drive out the Canaanites who lived there and deliver them into their hands. Now, this man, Adonibezek, was the king. He was the ruler of the city of Bezek. Now, look carefully at that name. Look at his name. Adonibezek. Now, Adonai means Lord. Lord. And of course, Bezek is the name of the town, the city where he lived. So he took the name Adonibezek. So he was the Lord of Bezek. And so when Judah captured that city and captured the Lord of Bezek with it, they took him and cut off his big toes, and they cut off his thumbs. Now, if you did this to someone, you would greatly hinder their ability to do just about anything. You would hinder their ability to do just about anything. There was no way that he could have fought against you. There's no way that he could have run away. Folks, think about it. If you lost your thumbs, I mean, think about it. If you lost your thumbs, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. You would be in all kinds of trouble. And that is what happened to this man. He lost both thumbs. But let me say this. The man deserved what he got. You see, this was exactly the same thing that he did to 70 other rulers, kings that he conquered. 70 of them. Think about it. He captured 70 cities during his reign, and he took all 70 of those kings, and he cut off their thumbs, and he cut off their big toes, and he made them a person of laughter among his people. He would keep these people in view of the people of his city. He wanted others to see what a great warrior he was. So he cut off their thumbs, cut off their toes, and made them a laughing stock to the people of his city. There was nothing they could do about it. They didn't have their thumbs. They didn't have their big toes. Their walk would have been hindered. Their ability to fight would have been basically gone. And so they were just used to be a source of ridicule to the people. And so now that he has been captured by Judah and Simeon, we see that they did to him exactly what he did to the others. And what this is saying to me is this: the chickens have come home to roost. You see, God was giving him the same thing that he had doled out to others. And I'm sure as he sat there, you will notice in verse 7, this is Adonibezek speaking. He is the one who recognized that he was getting what he deserved. And Adonibezek said, is how verse 7 starts. And so Adonibezek is saying, I am certainly getting what I deserve. What you sow is what you reap, folks. Adonibezek said some important truths in verse 7 about sin. And I want us to look at them this morning. First of all, we see the acknowledgement of sin. I want you to notice here the acknowledgement of sin. In the very first part of this verse, we read 70 kings having their thumbs and great toes cut off gathered under my table. Folks, Adonibezek knew exactly why he had his thumbs cut off and his toes cut off. He knew exactly. He acknowledged that this was done to him because he had done it to others multiplied by 70. He was just getting what he deserved. So the first thing that I notice here is that Adonibezek confesses his sinful ways. He clearly states here that this is evil being, that this evil that is being done to him was something that he had done to 70 other men. You know, as we say down in West Virginia, the Lord of Bezek owned up to his evil ways. That's what they say down in the mountains. He owed up. He owed up. In other words, he confessed that he had been wrong. And you know, it is a great day when we realize our sinful ways and own up to what we have committed against God. And you know, the truth is most folks do not want to own up, but instead they want to deflect, or they want to blame someone else, or they want to defiantly refuse to admit guilt. But this man spoke up and admitted that he had done this terrible thing to his fellow man. But here is what I want you to see about this confession that he made. Folks, think about this. His confession was too late to avoid judgment. It was too late to avoid judgment. And we need to realize and understand that we will all have to acknowledge our sinfulness sooner or later. When my brother and I were little, we were 363 days apart. And he would get, when we were little, he would get, well, now think of it, now that he's older, he would get on my nerves. And I would get on his nerves. And Mom would often tell us, boys, stop it. Stop it. And so we would stop. But then when my mother wasn't looking, my brother would make a face at me. I can still see that face he made. It still makes me angry today. And he would make this face at me, and when he did, it would just set me on fire. Oh, I wanted to knock that face off. And he would do that, and then sure enough, he'd do it again. And then sure enough, he'd do it again, and when he did it the third time, that was usually about all it took. And I lashed out on him like a buzzsaw. And Mom would bring the hammer down on me. And I'd get in trouble. I'd often get a spanking, a whooping. My mom had a wire flash water on top of the refrigerator. And it seemed like every time I got in trouble, I was standing within arm's reach of that flash water. And I learned, don't wear short pants. I mean, she'd cut you in two with that thing. And so we'd get into it. He'd make the face. I'd get mad. And then I'd smack him. And then Mom would whoop me for it, even though he was the one behind her back making the faces and making me angry. And so later on in the day one time, we were living in Cross Lanes, and I looked at Mom and I said, she said, honey, she said, I'm sorry that I have to spank you. It hurts me to spank you. I thought, yeah, it does, but not as bad as it hurts me. She'd say, it hurts me to spank you. She said, but you've got to learn not to beat on your little brother. And I said, Mom, what you don't understand is that little squirt makes faces at me when you're not watching. And it just flies all over me, and then he keeps doing it until I lose control, and then that's when you come into the picture. And she said, what do you mean he makes faces at you? You tell us to stop, and then he makes the faces at me, and it makes me mad. And I said, Mom, you always catch me right when I'm in ready to clock him. I'm the one that always gets the whooping. He's the one that instigates it. And I said, now you watch. You watch next time. So a couple days went by, maybe a week, 2 weeks. And sure enough, we were in the car. And I noticed that as we were going at it in the back seat, Mom took that mirror and turned it down. And then she kind of angled a little bit so she could see both Mike and me at just by looking up. Mike did not see her adjust that mirror. I did. And so I sat there, and he was picking, and then I would pick back, and then Mom adjusted the mirror. I quit picking. I saw it. Mom said, boys, if I have to tell you one more time, I'm going to pull this car over. And I said, all right. And I sat up, and Mike just kept picking. He would reach over and poke me. I'd look over, and he'd make that face. And Mom said, Michael Anthony, I saw that. Boy, did he straighten up quick. But you know who got to spank him when we got home? He did. He did. He got it. He got it good. And you know what I did? Sat back and made a face at him. Oh, yeah. And then I looked at him and I said, what goes around comes around, big boy. What goes around comes around. I don't think he ever made that face at me again. You see, folks, another way of saying that truth is this. What goes around comes around. And it certainly does. I mean, we will all have to acknowledge our sinfulness sooner or later. I have spoken to a few people through the years who were just not willing to admit that they were sinners before God. But folks, the truth is, it is better to come to Jesus and admit that you are a sinner now than to have to stand before God Almighty in judgment and say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. But one way or the other, you're going to confess that you're a sinner before God. You mark it down. Pastor Stainer used to say all the time, you cannot get a person saved until you first get him lost. And there are people who just do not realize that they are lost in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you wait until later to confess that you are a sinner before God, it just may be too late. You're not going to be able to escape the wrath and the judgment. It's too late. You see, you just might wait until it's too late because you're standing before God, and then it will not do you any good to admit that you're a sinner. It's too late. You should have admitted it while you had the chance. Second thing I want you to notice, we have the acknowledgement of sin, but secondly, I want us to see the awareness of sin. Adonai Bezek said, look at your verse, look down in near the bottom, three quarters of the way through the verse. It says, as I have done, so God hath requited me. God hath requited me. Notice that the Lord of Bezek was aware that God was aware of his sin. He knew that God knew him. Let me tell you something, folks. God knows you too. God knows every fiber of our being. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. That little word requiteth. It means basically to pay back, to give you what you deserve. He is basically saying, he's admitting, God has given me what I deserve. You know, it is quite a day when a person comes to the understanding that God has found him out. He is saying, I've gotten what I deserve. God knows everything we think, folks. God knows everything we say. God knows everything we do. The author of the book of Hebrews says it this way, all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot have a single thought. We cannot utter a single word. We cannot do a single deed. But what God Almighty knows about it, and even knows the intent that was in our hearts when it happened. That's our God, folks. The psalmist David gave us an entire psalm dealing with this idea. Go over to the book of Psalms for just a moment and look specifically at Psalm 139. 139. Let me read you what David said about this. 139. Psalm 139. In verse 1, David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I checked that word searched, and the synonyms for it are, thou hast evaluated me. Evaluated me. Thou hast measured me. Man, that's sobering, isn't it? Thou hast evaluated, thou hast measured, thou hast searched me. And of course, God's omniscient, so he knows us. Thou knowest, verse 2, my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth, that's a hard word to say. That's a hard word for hillbillies to say anyway. Thou compassest, I can't do it. You can read it. My path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's a little scary, isn't it? Hey, think about that the next time you lose your cool flinging curse words until a fly wouldn't light in the room. All right, think about that. God's listening. Nobody else may hear you. God hears you. All right? He said, there's not a word that thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither or where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. Wow. That's our God, folks. I can't do that. You can't do that. I don't know that. You don't know that. But God does. God does. That's an amazing psalm. And it shows us this truth from just about every angle you could think of. The point is, folks, we might hide our sin from others, but our sin cannot be hidden from God. Adonai Bezek woke up finally, and he realized finally that God had been watching. He realized that God was aware of how he had treated all those 70 other kings. And now he was aware that God was aware of what he had done. And he knew that God was paying him back. That caused me to think, if we would live our lives in the consciousness that God knows all, it would certainly improve our conduct in a lot of ways. So let me say it this way. The Lord of Bezek realized, finally, that his chickens had come home to roost. He became aware that God was aware of his sin. What a day that is. Thirdly, I want you to see the consequences of judgment. I think it's clear that the Lord of Bezek knew that he was being judged by God for his evil behavior. This little statement about God requiting him, giving him payback, is one that is loaded with implications. I want you to see two things about a judgment in this confession that he made. First of all, he showed us the certainty of judgment. As I have said, Adonna Bezek said, so God hath done to me. The certainty. Folks, listen, we cannot escape divine judgment. We just cannot. It is coming. All of us at some time or another have driven over a little rise, or we've come around a little bend in the road, and we spotted a policeman sitting either in the median or on the side of the road. And we saw the radar gun pointing at us. And when we did, we hit that brake. Boy, we slowed down instantly. And then our little mind started to work. Maybe I slowed down before he clicked the gun on me. Maybe I was able to hit that. I'm so fast, you know. Maybe I hit that brake and he's not going to get it. But we're watching in the rearview mirror. And we're watching in the side mirror. Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? I mean, you know, the sigh of relief when he doesn't come. Huh? Oh, yeah. I had a policeman ask me one time, he said, what in the world is it with you preachers? None of y'all can do the speed limit. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, we're always in a hurry. He said, now slow it down. Okay. Okay. You see, folks, you may escape the policeman, and you may escape the courts of men, but man is not going to escape the judgment of God. We're just not. And folks, some may escape judgment in this life. And to be honest, I do not understand how some of the most horrible people on the planet can escape God's judgment and wrath here in this life. But men will not escape judgment in eternity. They just won't. They just won't. I asked that question one time to a seasoned veteran preacher. I asked him one time, I said, why does all this stuff, all these people do horrible things, and it's just like they go through life without any problems at all? I said, what is the deal with that? And then somebody trying to serve the Lord has one conflict and one problem after another. And that preacher looked at me and he said, well, brother, he said, this earth may be the only heaven that those folks are ever going to know. I said, wow, never thought of that. It's payday someday, folks. The chickens are going to come home to roost someday. What you sow is what you're going to reap. I mean, it's just that simple. The scriptures are clear. The Bible is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. The Christian will be requited of sin at the judgment seat of Christ, but the unsaved will be requited of sin at the great white throne judgment when he or she will hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. Then they will stand and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prayed in your name? Have we not preached in your name? I don't even know you. Lord, have we not done mighty miracles in your name? I don't even know who you are. You know what that shows me? That shows me the devil can help some folks do miracles. Uh-huh. You better think about that. But secondly, not only do we see the certainty of judgment, but secondly, he shows us the character of judgment. The character of judgment that came upon Adonibezek came in the form of reciprocation. You know, there are some folks, and they may, you know, just slide through life, not have to give an account. They may just slide through life and no judgment on this earth. But there will be judgment. They will have to pay. I mean, the day is coming. And Adonibezek sat here and he said that the form of judgment that he had to experience was reciprocation. You see, what he had done to 70 others was now done to him. In other words, his chickens had come home to roost, and he understood that. He understood that. Oh, Adonibezek found out what goes around comes around. He learned that what you sow is what you reap. He learned that God often brings earthly judgment and chastisement upon people in the same manner in which they doled it out. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? You might wonder, well, why would God do that? Well, I think it is a form of judgment. Listen carefully to this now. I think that it is a form of judgment that helps the one who is being judged to see and understand why he is being judged. Think about that. Isn't that strange how what goes around comes around? Isn't it strange how those chickens always come home to roost? I can still hear my grandfather saying, those chickens are coming home. And sure enough, here they come out of the woods. Of course, that wasn't a far walk. But they come out of the woods. They come out from underneath the porch. They come out from underneath the well house. They come out from the fields. And here they come. Just as it starts to get dark. And just almost routinely, you'd see them all walking up that little gangplank into the chicken house. Then my grandfather would go in and throw the food. They'd been eating all day. I don't know why he fed them. I mean, that's all they did, walk around, boop, boop, eating, bobbing that head up and down. My brother and I used to shoot them with the BB gun. Nice. Yeah. Oh, he caught us. Woo! Yeah, my chickens came home to roost. Yes, they did. Yeah, and what I sowed, I reaped. Oh, yeah. Hey, folks, make no mistake about it. Here's the bottom line. You ready? There are consequences to our sin. I had an experience several years ago now that I want to tell you about, and then I'll close. Many, many years ago, we had a family coming. They started coming on one Sunday morning. They came to church. And after that week, Pastor Steiner and I went to their home, sat down and visited with them. And these folks had a dog. Big old dog, and that dog was friendly. Just thought we came to see the dog. You know, the dog thought we came to see him. So Larry took control of the dog, and they had one little child, and that little child was playing with the dog. So Larry and the child went over off to the side. And Larry entertained the dog and the child while I witnessed to the parents. And I led the mother to the Lord, and I led the oldest teenager son to the Lord. He was getting ready to go to college, and so then in no time, the little one, the little kid who was about seven, that little kid trusted the Lord. But there was a high schooler. He was about 17 years of age. And then there was the dad, and neither one of them wanted to get saved. So we sat down, but as we sat down and as we talked to them, he informed me when I turned to him and asked if he'd like to receive Christ. He informed me that he did not have time to come to church. And he did not have time to live the Christian life. I don't know how the Christian life takes time, but that was his excuse. He said that he was going places in his career, and that career was evidently more important to him than anything else at that time. And you could just see the rebellion in the dad. You could just see it. It was in his face. And he was really kind of proud of his status and in his soaring career that he had going. And so I turned to the high school boy and I said, "Well, what about you? Would you like to receive the Lord as your Savior?" And boy, he puffed up. And you could just see the pride overswell him. He said, No, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be saved. And so one day the phone rang. Not long after that, the phone rang. And this mother, this wife, asked if I could come over and meet with that boy that did not want to be saved. And I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "We're having all kinds of problems with him." She said, "School has just started and he's already in trouble with the school. And I know he's running around with the wrong bunch of kids at school. And his attitude is terrible. He is rebellious. He just doesn't want to do homework. He doesn't want to do schoolwork. I mean, he's a problem. He's a problem. Everywhere you look, he's a problem." So that Thursday night, I went back over and I sat down and talked to that boy. And I got him talking. And he just basically came to the place where he said, "I don't want to be saved. I just don't want to." I looked over to Dad and I said, "Did you hear that?" I said, "Dad, did you hear that?" Dad just looked at me. And the mother spoke up and she said, "I heard it." I said, "Ma'am, what did you hear?" She said, "I heard him in him." Uh-oh. "I heard him in him." Dad, son. Man, old Dad started to weep. Tears flowing down Dad's cheeks. He got on one knee, just fell out of that chair and got on one knee. And he said, "Preacher, I need to get saved." I said, "Yes, you do." And through the tears, that man asked Jesus into his heart. And while he was on his knees, I was on my knees holding his hand, leading him to the Lord. And while still on our knees, I looked over at that boy. And I said, "Son, you ready to get saved now?" He said, "Nope. Nope." And to my knowledge, he has never been saved. To my knowledge. This family has since moved away. But you could just see the rebellion. My friend, listen. Those chickens are eventually going to come home to roost. I heard a preacher say one time, I'll tell you who it was. It was Lester Roloff. And Lester Roloff was preaching on this subject that I'm speaking on right now. And here's what he said. He said, hey, folks, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. And that's a real piece of advice for any believer. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you now for your precious word. And help us to realize and understand that the chickens are going to come home to roost. They always do. They always do. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that if there are folks sitting here this morning who are not saved, help them to realize that one of these days they have to stand in front of you. They have to give an account. So, Father, I pray that they'll realize it's better to give the account now by trusting Jesus, admitting that we're a sinner who needs a Savior, and trusting the Lord Jesus to save us. So much better to do it now than to have to stand in judgment at the great white throne and hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, Father, we need to know you now in life. It's too late once life is over. So I pray you'll speak to someone's heart this morning, and then speak to Christians' hearts. And Father, help us to keep those short accounts with you. Bless the word, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen.